Good morning or afternoon or evening, whatever it is where you are, American Christian.
We are here.
We're so glad you're here with us.
I'm here with Doc Nichols, and my name is Pete Cooper, and Doc's the founder of Heart of the Father Ministries. This is a short arm called American Christian, which we do out of our home studio right here.
In the international headquarters of Heart of the Father Ministries here in downtown metropolitan Rush City, Minnesota. Right.
Yeah.
But we just keep taking up these troublesome topics, Pete.
Well, they are troublesome, but I was thinking on the way in today, I was like, you know, these are, first of all, if you mention the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and, you know, if we could, it would be nice eventually, you know, where we would be live and we could, like, have people, you know, emoji in on the screen or, like, who's Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Who is he? What era does he fall into? And what did he do or what he didn't do, right?
Well, we can solve that problem right now.
We can just tell him. Well, we could. Yeah. I know. But, it is a name. Now, I did come into this name probably 15, 18 years ago, like right around in there, which is interesting. I mean, it was given to me by a guy out of the Free Church, Evangelical Free Church. But, I mean, tell them about Bonhoeffer.
Well, Bonhoeffer was born right after the turn of the century, he's my grandpa's age.
Right.
And he was born into a very aristocratic German family in Germany, a family that had a lot of very highly placed people. His father was a psychiatrist. His mother was very well-born and all of this. And so they had this large family, had this huge house, mansion that they grew up in.
Yeah.
Well, except
he has a twin sister.
He did.
Yeah.
And except as a boy, Dietrich experienced World War I. And his brother, his older brother, was in the German army and was killed in World War I, actually.
That's why this right here, this movie that he watched, that was World War I, wasn't it?
Right.
Yeah, okay. So we'll go into that a little later, but yeah.
So he had a brilliant mind, of course, and he was, but very compassionate with people. So he became a Lutheran pastor in Germany.
Theologian, yeah.
And theologian. And out of the Germany's defeat in World War I, came, of course, great disillusionment, all kinds of terrible inflation. I mean, if you think we got inflation here now,
whoa,
you're talking like 15,000% inflation.
Right.
And I mean, where the paper money was actually totally worthless.
Right.
To buy anything with. So,
because of the reparations
right.
that were placed against Germany
right.
after
the Treaty
World
of
War
Versailles right. and all that whole thing. And so there was a whole lot of animosity in the German people toward just about everybody else.
They probably
all
were.
The nations that had defeated them in World War I.
Yeah.
So into that setting steps Hitler and begins his stuff. And Hitler did not take over Germany in a night.
No.
It took years and years of him organizing his guys, getting them demonized with the same demons he had. And it was a process. You don't get people from freedom to totalitarianism in a week. You have to condition them slowly over time.
Right.
And in fact, Hitler himself was defeated in an election. Hitler actually spent time in jail in the 20s.
Is that before or after he was an artist?
So Hitler is slowly he's rising. He gets out of prison. He organizes his guys. He's He's a political party, basically. The National Socialist Party.
Right.
Please, listener, please get that embedded in your brain. Nazi, N-A-Z-I, is short for National Socialist Party.
Ah.
Yes. Okay. So, so at first, you know, the German people are, hey, we got a guy here that's really for us. And speaking as German nationality, you know, itself, he was.
And I think, right, okay, right. Because, like, hey,
we're downtrodden.
We're downtrodden. Let's try to bring a little pride back in. Yeah. But that's, like, part of the problem.
They did all this wrong to us, and maybe they did. Maybe Europe overpunished Germany for World War One. I mean, I don't
know. Did you? I don't know if they did or not.
But
you know how long it took, how many years for reparations? Many, and then many. World War II reparations.
And then World War II came.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Those, and they're still the richest nation.
In Europe.
In Europe.
Now they are.
Yeah. Right. I mean, what's that? I don't even get that. Right. Well, anyway, moving along.
But anyway, at one point, Dietrich Bonhoeffer began looking at what was going on around him in his native land.
Sure.
Now, bear in mind that this guy, theologically and really as a Christian, we would categorize him as a pacifist. He didn't believe in armed conflict. He didn't believe in a whole bunch of stuff. He was Mr. Matthew chapter 5. Someone hits you on the right cheek, turn to them their left. Don't resist one who is evil. A whole list there in Matthew chapter 5. He was that. In fact, he wrote a whole book about that, The Cost of Discipleship, which much of the book is very good, actually. But the thing we want to get to you today is there's a frog in the kettle and the heat is on.
Right.
And you're the frog and I'm the frog. And the question is, when do we jump out?
Right.
Because if we don't jump out in time, we're going to be boiled.
All right. Now, maybe this is just for me, but I think it'll help our listeners. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you didn't start reading Bonhoeffer's book 3 weeks ago.
Right.
Bonhoeffer's book came back onto your radar. Why? I mean, because something was going on with you that why you would pick. I mean, Doc, I've seen your library, you know, just because this little green book, right?
Right.
I mean, here it is.
Right. Well, you're right. I mean, and it really, it's the way that book deals with the cross, which really is, it's hard-hitting. It's very much against the grain of this nicey-nicey Christianity that we have in America today.
Sure.
A crossless Christianity, you might say. I mean, we just did a whole thing on my book, The Cross and the Dove.
Right.
Right?
Right.
I mean, who wants to be in the suffering of the cross?
Churches that don't even have a cross inside their building.
Yeah.
Or even on their building.
It might offend somebody.
Well, maybe they cost a lot of money.
Crosses?
Yeah.
I'll make them one for $2.50.
Well, lumber's up a little bit.
Well, okay, 5.
Okay, 14.
Okay.
Right, yeah, okay, but what was going, where were we at as a nation when you started reading that book? Was that pre-COVID or was that after
pre-COVID.
It was pre-COVID. Definitely. So really for 2 years, you've kind of been pondering this.
Right, longer than that, right.
Sure, okay.
Right, so. And so he hits really hard on the cross, and Jesus, you know, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me,
right.
Luke 9:23, and so forth. And right. But where Bonhoeffer himself in his own life, in his own ministry, went with that was to pacifism. And what strikes me about his life is there was something put into him probably by a combination of his study of the Word of God. I don't think he can get away with that. The Word of God and justice and his family environment, which was a very healthy family environment, a loving father, a great mother, siblings. He had a twin sister.
Right, so
they all loved each other greatly, and even when their kids started getting married, the brothers-in-law were all part of this plot to kill Hitler and so forth.
And they are, like you say, a well-to-do family. We're talking lawyers and, you know.
Right, they had money.
They did have money.
Yeah, and so the first thing that is striking to me about Bonhoeffer is two times he was over here in the United States and could have stayed here and sat out the war.
Right.
The first one is kind of, all right. Because he didn't know a lot of he knew a little bit about what was starting to happen with the Jews then. But the second time, which was in 1939, I believe, he came back over here and he was visiting people on the East Coast that he knew from the first visit and all this. And he knew that it was really heating up over there in Berlin. And so he makes a very famous statement that a lot of people talk about. If I do not return to my native land of Germany and be a minister and a pastor there now, I will have no right to be a part of the reconstruction when the war is over.
Right.
And with that, he gets on the ship and heads back over. Now, that's very highly commendable.
I agree.
How many people would do that? They could have been in the safety of the United States, but boom, he heads right back over.
Well, there were many. I mean, Bonhoeffer is one guy out of a lot of guys that were nationals, German nationals, that were living in America. And mm-hmm. there were a lot of guys that were leaving America and going back to Germany. I mean, that was a thing.
Really?
Yeah, you know, I don't know, maybe it's been 20 years, but I talked with a guy that used to go to a church, I think I told you the story. He was a pilot that was shot down, U.S. Mm. pilot, shot down in Germany, and he was going through the interrogation process, and the guy that
was...
They captured him. He was in a POW camp, and... the interrogator started asking him questions and started whittling down where he was from, because it kind of built a little bit this quote-unquote kind of a friendship, but not really, because he didn't want to be caught fraternizing with the enemy.
Right.
But this guy figures out that he is from Minnesota.
Really?
And then figures out that he lived near Lake Phalen in St. Paul. And started making inquiries to the states about this pilot.
The interrogator.
Yeah, and started talking. And not only that, but this Nazi interrogator at the prison lived on Lake Phalen. Yeah.
No way.
Yeah. So these are crazy things. Just push a button on your phone. It'll stop the ringing. Or we can just let it go. So there were a lot of guys that had left the Americas. I mean, maybe it's a nobility thing. I mean, if you were overseas and you were staying there and something was happening in America and they were calling Americans to come home, would you?
Yeah, but the thing is,
it's different now.
With Bonhoeffer, he was returning, knowing some of the stuff that he was
already
step
knew
into. He was already in the plot, not as deep as he would be later, but he already was helping Jews and very sympathetic to getting Jews saved out of this Holocaust, and had a quite a good inkling of what ends the Nazis were starting to go to with this. So he gets back over there, and now the plot starts heating up. I mean, the more Hitler does, and this is a part of World War II that a lot of American people, I don't think, understand very well. There was a very strong, as strong as it could be, resistance to Hitler. Everybody in Germany was a wild-eyed Nazi fanatic. there were a lot of people that realized at
things are going
stages as the kettle starts boiling hotter and hotter and hotter, they jumped out.
The kettle.
And this is the metaphor that we want to get to you today is we're in this, not necessarily Nazi per se, but we're in this totalitarianism that
right.
is coming to our nation, stripping away our rights, taking away our freedoms, and the question is, at what point are you going to jump out? Because the way a lot of people handle the Bible, it's almost like, well, you never jump out because you have to submit to every decree and ordinance of man. You have to obey the magistrate, Romans 13 and other passages. And so it's the reason we're talking about this today, it's so intriguing to me that a guy like Bonhoeffer found the place to jump out of the kettle. As the heat was being turned up.
Well, I think we're glad that he did.
We are most certainly glad that he did.
But
even though the plot didn't succeed,
right.
Hitler wasn't killed. That's another whole story. But
right.
but the fact that they're in the face of evil. And I think, listener, you would agree, probably in the 20th century, maybe all in human history, there, it's hard to find a greater evil than Hitler and the Nazis, okay? I mean, I don't know.
Unless
maybe,
you grew up in China
or Vietnam
or if you grew up in
Stalin's Russia.
Or Stalin's Russia.
Oh, my word. But, I mean, Hitler's right up there with the big guys as far as evil.
I'm not saying that. There's
right.
bigger guys. He's probably, obviously, the most well-known because my kids didn't even know about Mao.
Right.
And, you know, they're in their 20s now.
Right.
So
the question that we're dealing with here today is, how high does this have to go before you push the button yourself personally and say, wait a minute, I'm out of this.
Yeah.
This is it.
But what are your options?
No, you can say, well, look, here in the United States, and that's the thing, we do still have some options. I mean, we still have some freedoms left. They still had some left in the 30s in Germany. But every week and every month, more and more stuff kept piling on in a sequence that sounds so eerily familiar
right.
to the CDC and the federal government here in what you, and then our states, of course, our state, Minnesota, well, now you got to have masks. Well, now you got to social distance. Well, now you can only have 10 people in a house.
Right.
Well, now you can't go to church, of course. And you can't go to any kind of gathering of people, and it just keeps escalating.
But is it really like? Maybe this is like incriminating myself, but I'm like, I'm not doing anything they're telling me to do. Not anymore. I mean, I jumped out of the kettle. I jumped out of it. I think when they were saying close down the churches, because I was like, I don't think we should do that.
Yeah.
But, you know, so you end up in a place where, all right, now you know that you're going to be, there's going to be confrontation. If you get out of the kettle, bro, people are going to ask you, what are you doing?
Exactly.
Another, is it a form of abandonment when you do or don't?
Yeah.
Right?
So now, on our side, now we have this vax thing.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, somewhere, somehow, somebody wants to have a huge division between vax and unvax.
Right. That sounds real familiar.
And exactly. Hitler had the Jews. This is the Aryan nation, the white nation of the German people against the Jews. And that was his way of making the split. And of course, all the resistors, as they came to know him, as they came to deeper into this, till Bonhoeffer was imprisoned and his co-conspirators, And they still kept operating from prison.
Right.
Which is interesting.
It is, but we know that that happens today.
Oh, yeah.
Things are operated from prison.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, it's not too, that's not too far-fetched. Right. At what point, though, like, if you, was, would there have been a point where the Jews could have said, hey, no more, we're not doing, like, at what point could have they opted to push back against the resistance? Because it really sounded like they never really did.
They never really had the means, because by the time Hitler got to loading them on trains, their
guns
had been confiscated.
Their shops had been
closed and burned. They'd been intimidated. Now, the option that Jews had was to flee. That's the same option that Christians had in the first three centuries. They had no other option against Rome, the Roman persecutions.
Right.
Now we come down to the Jews and Hitler, and this is what Bonhoeffer was heavily involved in, was, and this is what they charged him with when the first time he was arrested. It wasn't for the conspiracy, because they didn't know about that. He was arrested for being in a government position and taking government money and smuggling Jews out of Germany into Switzerland, thereby saving their lives.
So going against the law.
Under a false pretense, under counter-espionage.
Right. I mean, you could, So
how does that work?
I don't know. You can say what you want about turning the cheek, but this is, before you even get there, you're going against the rules, and you're a pastor. I mean, this doesn't have anything to
Not only a pastor, a pacifist pastor.
Yeah, and not only that, a theologian, right, which puts another degree of what you know about Scripture. So before there's ever a fight, or ever have to be a fight, you're breaking the law,
right,
which is a big no-no in Romans 13.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Obey the laws of the land.
Right.
But what was happening, and this is where I think you and I kind of get onto the place, but you're punishing good.
And rewarding evil.
And rewarding evil. That is a marker that you need to, well, I'm not telling you what to do. But, right, like, you need to, no. You know, look, it's a flag, right?
Right.
I mean, would you
right.
say, like, this becomes a flag for me?
Right.
Why are we punishing good people and rewarding evil people?
Right.
Because I think we see the reward of evil in very large corporate CEOs, which I'm not saying that they shouldn't be rewarded for what they do, but they didn't think of it. They're not the founders. They're CEOs. Big pharma. What's happening in what's happening in government right now? What about Pelosi's insider trading stuff that's starting to come to light?
Oh, my God.
What? Wait a minute.
Yeah, well, what about the whole Russian dossier thing?
Oh, yeah.
Now coming to light.
And now everybody knows it was nothing but a farce.
Which we all knew that 3 years
ago. But it was such a huge distraction.
Oh, yeah.
But, okay, so...
Right, so... And here's another thing with Bonhoeffer, though, that I think we have to pay attention to.
Okay.
All right. He and his conspirators, one was his brother-in-law, who had a higher position, actually, in the German government than he did, and he had access to detailed information on the Jews, where they were taking them, what they were doing with them, and this... The scope of this evil had to be hidden from the world as long as possible. That was Hitler's deal. I mean, you can't have the nations of the world letting them know, hey, we're taking Jews out here to Buchenwald and putting them in the gas chambers and exterminating them by the thousands. I mean, you can't let that be known. And so...
I'm laughing because it sounds a lot of like what's going on right now.
It really does.
You know, you can't let everybody know what's going on right now.
So Bonhoeffer, as a lower guy in the German counterintelligence, the Abwehr was the name of it.
Yeah.
And that's actually how he got out of military service in the troops of Germany in World War II.
Because he was serving, intelligence, yeah.
But little did they realize, I mean, he was serving, yeah. I mean, he was plotting, too. But his job was to travel to other nations of Europe in that Abwehr responsibilities, and little did they know, he was making contact with leaders of these nations all the way up to Churchill in through a guy in England, trying desperately to get him to believe
this
that
was
what
going
was
on.
Actually was happening, and none of them would believe it. Sweden, England, Switzerland, Czechoslovakia, all these different nations he went to. Nah, that can't be. That you're
being a little paranoid here.
Yeah, and you're trying to get us to support a plot.
You really think people? You think people would do this to other people?
Yeah.
Is that what you think? You think that people intentionally would harm other people at a corporate level? I mean, I'm just talking about one guy. I'm talking about a corporation of instructed intelligence to hurt another section of intelligent human beings. That's really a thing?
Yeah. Ringing in my ears as you say that, Pete, is vaccine mandate.
Yeah, you know, you can say what you want about the mask mandate. Okay, whatever.
Yeah.
Blah, blah, blah. Underwear on your face.
Yeah, maybe no, right. But when you come to, with government force and state privilege,
mm-hmm.
demanding at the risk of their job, at the risk of their livelihood, yeah. you have to do this.
And
every day more evidence comes out of the thousands that have died from the vaccine and of the thousands, tens of thousands that are injured and maimed and wounded by it.
Yeah.
And that vaccinated people are just as practically just as readily as anybody else giving on the pandemic to whoever they come in contact with, and are getting the COVID after they're vaccinated.
I heard of another case just last night. Good friend of mine, whose good friend is now hospitalized. He's older guy, got the vaccination, and now he's got blood clots in his lungs. So the
vaccine does not protect you from the virus. The vaccine does not keep you from giving the virus to someone else. Why are we receiving it? Because the government says we have
Look,
to.
They wouldn't do things to intentionally hurt somebody.
Maybe not, but they would do things to make a big, huge, enormous pile of money.
Nicely played.
And that's exactly what's happening, listener.
But to go after your kids, too, I think this is kind of the other thing. You know, we watched that little clip of that little second grader who stood up before the school board and read her paper. Like, you guys, I hope you go to jail for making me wear this mask. And you know what? Tomorrow's my birthday, and I'm not wearing it.
Yeah.
And you're going to suspend me again because this little girl keeps getting being suspended. Second grade girl. What a cutie. But good for her, man. At least she's got a backbone to stand up and say no. And that has nothing to do with taking a shot. That's just wearing a mask.
So apparently in this whole process, this is what we're trying to address here today.
Right.
Go along, a little here, a little there, a little more yielding, mm-hmm. a little more loss of freedom, a little more. And pretty soon you're at a point where you can't back out.
Right.
However, these guys, including Bonhoeffer, under the surface, backed out in the 30s
mm-hmm.
and started literally plotting to kill the chief magistrate.
And we are by no means telling anybody to go out and kill somebody.
We're not telling that at all.
Do not.
No. We're not saying that.
Don't. Yeah.
But what we are saying is there is a face of evil.
Right.
And a manifestation of evil at a level that took a guy who wanted to study with Gandhi in India, but he never made it over there. Okay.
It was expensive back then.
It was.
Well, for him.
that guy stared this in the face and said, I have to resist.
Yeah.
Not just resist to the point of any one of those, get this clear also, listener, any one of those conspirators, each and every one of them, if Hitler had died, killed Hitler.
Right. Yeah.
That's the way it is. And I think he got to a place inside himself where he correctly, I would say, justified that and said, Hitler's got to die. But they couldn't get him, and so 6 million Jews died. Yeah. They did stop him in time in Western Europe so that the final option wasn't executed, which would have killed another 11 million Jews. That's covered in this book, too. That was the plan. I'm sure Bonhoeffer knew about that, too.
Right. Well, you do.
The final option.
So who knows about the final option today? You know, kind of coupling all of this together this morning right now in this program is like there are people out there whose souls are in danger that, you know, oh, great. So I took this vaccination and I haven't even come to Jesus yet. And so if I die, right, and I'm not planning on dying, but, right, like how do we move forward? I mean, people are going to get sick, Doc, that we know.
They already are.
Well, that's true. People do, and people are. And it doesn't change what we do as ministers of the gospel. We're called to heal the sick. We have been called to heal the sick.
And to his credit, Bonhoeffer stayed with that, too. He kept pastoring churches. He kept ministering as a pastor to people, to broken people and mourning people. And he was one of the leaders of what was called the Confessing Church.
Right.
Because in Germany in the 1930s, the church pretty much split into two parts. The surface level church that was going along with Hitler's program, maybe grudgingly, maybe haltingly.
Nazi church? Or that was the Nazi church?
It became the Nazi church. But it didn't happen overnight.
Yeah.
First, you just had to give in a little here and a little there. And then next month, a little more over here.
Yeah.
The Confessing Church was the church that Bonhoeffer led, which was underground. Way out on the edge of the country in the woods, he actually had a training college for training pastors.
He's a pretty busy guy.
He was.
Traveling around.
He was. But, friends, you can see the parallels between what is happening. We're in the early 1930s in this timeline of Hitler's rise. And I'm not saying necessarily that a Hitler is going to rise. I'm just saying the signs are all here.
Right.
And if we don't read the signs, we're probably going to repeat history all over again. And if we do, we'll have Bonhoeffers. We'll have Goebbels. We'll have everybody. It's the human race.
It is the human race.
And the good news of the gospel is this: the gospel does not change. And whosoever will call on the name of the Lord can be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom doesn't change. We can still heal the sick. We can still cast out demons. We can still proclaim the gospel to salvation for souls and lives of people. And we're not advancing some ideology here that by which, well, if you agree with our political ideology, you'll be saved. That's not what this is about.
Right. Send us $14.95 and we'll send you our latest flyer.
No, that's not it. This is about getting our eyes on Jesus in our spiritual life, in our walk with the Lord, and then realizing we are citizens. And we are citizens in a political order, a national civil order, that in its beginning said this: we recognize that as individual human beings, we've been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights.
Amen.
No civil order in humanity has ever started that way. But the United States of America did.
We did.
And that's not going to save our souls. That's not going to heal our bodies. But it is going to give us a place to stand. When Jesus says to us, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, it gives us a whole different place to stand than really the vast majority of human people before and after.
Hmm.
It gives us a place to stand that is unique. Rendering to Caesar, in our case, means holding Caesar accountable, because that's what's in our documents.
That is in our documents.
That's what's in the contract. And on the spiritual side, of course, salvation, bringing people to Jesus, repentance unto salvation, and living a life above reproach by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where it is. And wherever possible, and by every means possible, injecting from the spiritual kingdom of God into the civil kingdom of this world,
yeah,
truth,
yeah,
salvation,
mm-hmm,
life, but realizing the source of it is not in the civil arena. The source of it is in Jesus and the Father.
Hallelujah.
In our relationship with Him.
Yeah.
And from that standpoint, we just keep injecting it in, injecting it in, injecting it in. And personally, I believe it's a civil order, since Jesus set aside setting up a realm in this present age. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He was setting up a reign of the kingdom over human lives.
Glory.
Which is the original purpose back in Exodus stated. God, that's what God wanted. He wanted a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Hmm.
That's what the kingdom was then. Jesus comes and says, I'm going to show you how to do that. But that being the case, you're going to have a civil order that comes and organizes human life. Jesus didn't set out to do that with the kingdom of God. It is a reign over your heart, over your mind, over your soul, and your body. But the physical kingdom, the civil kingdom, is there. And it's different for different people all over the world. In America, we have freedom, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom to own guns, freedom from unreasonable search and seizure, all these freedoms we have.
Freedom of the press.
Right.
Freedom to
associate.
Yeah.
All these freedom, yeah. In Iran, they don't have those freedoms. So an Iranian Christian, is the kingdom of heaven to them is the same as to us, salvation, the new birth.
Right.
You know, the Holy Spirit.
That's a good word.
But on their civil side, they have to answer to a whole bunch of other things with Caesar.
Yeah, they're Caesar.
And they have their own Bonhoeffers over there, believe me, in Iran.
Sure.
And well, present day.
And they say one of the fastest growing churches in the world.
That's right.
And that's with women that are coming to Christ.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Right.
So
where do we land this today?
Well, I think we should land it on this second epistle to the Thessalonians.
Go for it.
Chapter 2 says, now, brethren, that's you and that's me, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us. Though the day of Christ has come, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I read that this morning, Doc, and a click turned into my spirit. I was like, wait a minute. I've read this I don't know how many times. The question is this, believer, who sits in your temple as God?
Ooh, that's good.
that hit me hard.
Who's sitting in the temple?
Oh,
you are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah. Showing himself that he is God, right? Like, hey, I'm the one who's ruling. No, look. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. There is a restraining that is going on right now. And I think, Doc, that's might be the regulator that sits on the gas stove of the pot getting hotter. It's not getting any hotter until the Lord allows it to get hotter. But nonetheless, it's getting a little warm in here, and it's starting to become less and less populated.
And so frogs of the world, unite.
You need to get out of the pot.
Let's jump out
together. We got to jump out together. Oh, my word. So, Lord, we know that you say in your word, Lord, that there's going to be a strong delusion that is going to come upon people, that they should believe a lie, Lord. And we're asking right now, Lord, that you would not submit us to this lie. We do not want this delusion. Lord, we reject it and we curse this lie at its root in the name of Jesus, that we will not be susceptible to these things. And Lord, that we would be obedient unto your word, Lord, that you will continue to reveal to us, Lord, the things that are important to our salvation, to our minds, to our children, to our family, the things that you have given us rule over. Lord, that we would not be persuaded, Lord, by lawlessness. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.